I would ask you to turn in your Bibles to the book of 2 John. If you're wondering where that is, it's after 1 John and before 3 John. If you don't have a Bible, we have Bibles in the back, and we'd love for you to get a copy of one. We know that in a digital age, it's easy to say you have it on your phone. We'd rather you don't. If you do that from time to time, that's great. And even if you did that on a different time, it's awesome. We're just asking that in this room, we would stay off our phones, stay undistracted, and help each other to hear God's word together in a focused way, okay? So if you need a Bible, you can raise a hand. Jetty's in the back with a couple of Bibles if you need one, and we'll get one to you. The book of 2 John, and we'll look at all of this letter together this morning. 2 John, and it reads as follows. The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth. And not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ the Father's Son in truth and love. I rejoiced greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing to you a new commandment, but the one we have heard from the beginning, that we will love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. And this is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. For whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. Though I have much to write to you, I would rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk to you face to face, so that our joy may be complete. The children of your elect sister greet you. This is God's word. Let's pray for God's blessing on our time together. Father, thank you for your rich word and for its power and its impact and its influence, its ability to rightly divide from us the sins that so plague us and seek to take us captive and to move us into walks and paths of righteousness. Thank you for your word and for this, even this short and personal letter that is a reminder to us that you are a personal God, that you don't deal with things simply in an abstract way in the church, but that you deal with things in each of us that need to be dealt with. And so, Lord, use this letter to be of an encouragement to us of our faith in you, and maybe for some of us in this room, for some in this room, of their need for you, that you are the Savior and you are the Lord. And everyone who sees that on this side of heaven will have all of heaven and eternity to thank you for it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder if you've ever seen, it's like a little bumper sticker that many people tend to put on their cars, and it says coexist. Have you ever seen that? Ever seen the coexist bumper sticker? It starts with like the moon shape, that Islam moon, and then typically the X is the Star of David, symbolizing Judaism, and then the T is built out as a cross, and it's meant to signify Christianity, right? And there's many variations of it. It's a coexist was intentioned at first to just be a work of art, meant to try to win a guy a lot of money. And the influence on this man was his Polish father, who in Polish art, there is this kind of custom for making art out of images. And not just making art, but making things spell out based on different images. And so he used that concept to create this idea of coexist. That movement took off all the more after 2001. Anybody remember a really huge moment in the year 2001? You might not have been born, who knows. But I was around. I was in third grade, and it was September 11th, 9/11, right? And this coexist movement took off in that season because of the idea that we didn't want to think ill of others because of one moment. And I think that's right. I think that's a noble task. And at the same time, it took off into a very different concept. The coexist movement then launched into a desire and a network and a program that now exists, the Coexist Foundation, which is dedicated, based on their own website's findings, to building religious literacy and bringing people of different backgrounds together across all kinds of divides. The idea is to take what once divided people and to bring them into unity or into harmony, even if their beliefs may be different. And that's not a new thing, friends. The world has often sought for ways and for means by which, even if there's differences amongst us, we don't want to allow that to in any way stop the work of trying to unite us. That's why the goal of the coexist movement has even been noted this way. It's to be an informed global citizen who is literate of all religion. An informed global citizen who's literate of all religion. Well, friend, there's nothing wrong with being an informed global citizen who is well aware and literate in what religions are. However, there is a danger of befriending religion and befriending faiths that are not your own and befriending worldly ideologies and befriending worldviews that begin to influence and distort what you believe. And 2 John is written with that in mind. You remember that the disciple John, this now being the third letter that we're reading of his, he wrote the Gospel of John, right? And you remember what the Gospel is all about? Anybody want to tell me, please? Help, participate? Jesus. It's about Jesus. Very nice. Welcome to Awana. And then what about Jesus? John? Why was it written? Yeah. Okay. What's John 20:31 about? Right. The Gospel of John was written so that you would believe. Now, do you remember what 1 John was written for? That you would know that you believe, right? So we have the Gospel of John written so that you would believe. And then the letter of 1 John is to bring you confidence and joy and assurance and to remind you, hey, you believed, yes, but I want you to know that you believe. I want you to be confident in your faith. And that confidence is given to you by knowing Christ, having faith in Christ, having love for Christ and his people, and then walking in what Christ has commanded. 2 John is now taking a more microscopic view and recognizing that when we say we're going to do that, it's a lot easier said than done. 2 John is a book written, as you see in verse 1, he says, to the elect lady. And some have tried to say, and her children, and some have tried to say that maybe this is a word that's meant to be figurative, and maybe this is written to a church. I don't think that's the case, especially when John doubles down in verse 5 saying, I ask you, dear lady, which would be the weirdest way to talk to a church. And so I think this is particular to a woman. And a woman in a church, and a woman who potentially is very influential in this church, in part because it seems like, based on verse 10, she has the propensity and the resources and the desire to open up her home to the church. So she has a lot to do with this church, but not only that, she's important to this church. And here, this letter is going to get a little bit more personal. And it's still a letter of inspired scripture, which means not only is it important for this lady to have received this message, it's important for us to receive this message. And the message that 2 John is trying to teach us is that though people like those of the coexist movement would want you to think that to be a global citizen is to be someone who's literate of religion, John wants you to understand that to be a transformed citizen of heaven means that you're literate of the truth. To be a transformed citizen of heaven means that you know, hold on to, cherish, treasure, and live by the truth. It means that if you are a Christian, you know what the truth is and you know what the truth is not. That as a believer, it's not just that you can identify the true gospel. As a believer, you now have discernment and wisdom to identify when there's a false gospel in front of you. And as a believer, as someone who knows the truth, you also know how to identify when someone is trying to deceive you. True Christians are those who know the truth and know what's not the truth. And they're transformed citizens of heaven who are so aware and so deep into the truth that they know when they're being told a lie. Is that true of you, friend? Are you a believer and do you have confidence and assurance in that? Not just because you believe the gospel message, but because you continue to love the gospel message. You remind yourself of the gospel message. You love hearing the gospel message. You don't grow tired of hearing the gospel message. And because of that, not only do you love the gospel message, you know when you're hearing a version that's not true. And you know when you're seeing an example that might claim the name of Jesus, but is devoid of his power. You know when you hear from someone who might claim to love Christ, but evidently doesn't know Christ. Is that true of your life? That's true of a believer. And so if you are a Christian in this room, this isn't to shame you, and it's not to say that you're not a believer. This is actually to help you and to build up confidence so that you would be able to. And for some of you, this is still the means, yet again, by which you need to come to Jesus. You need to recognize that playing nice with the world doesn't mean we accept its ideology. You need to recognize that living in the world and not being of it doesn't make us jerks and doesn't mean that we get to be jerks when we go out into the world. But it does mean that we live in a world that we need to be careful with. You need to see that there's nothing wrong with knowing the truth. And if you don't know the truth now, you will submit to it one day. God is giving you an opportunity to submit to it now. And he wants you to see that through this short letter. We'll work through it rather quickly here. I've got four key points here from the letter of 2 John that will help us to see that a citizen of heaven must know the truth and must know what's not the truth. Number one, we're going to see that by means of an exemplary Christian. An exemplary Christian. And we see that at the very beginning here. It's this elect lady, the elder John, who's writing this letter, and some try to argue that this isn't the disciple John, but this letter, 1 John, 3 John, the Gospel of John, they all have the same kind of language, the same kind of vocabulary, and they also share something in common. Some letters, most letters, especially all of Paul's letters, Paul tells you from the very beginning, I, Paul, or Paul, the servant of God, the servant of Christ, wrote this letter, I'm writing to you. John never says it's him. And so one way we know that John wrote this letter is he doesn't tell us it's John. It's kind of his thing. It's his MO. Danny Sashoff is known for a mustache. John is known for not saying that he's John. The elder to the elect lady and her children whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. It's interesting to know. John, in all the ministry that he's had, and it's likely that during this season of his life, he's kind of rounding out ministry or shepherding the churches that kind of exist there in near Ephesus. Notice that John, though he has a lot to do for the church and a lot to write for the church, evidently, he still has the book of Revelation coming up for him too. There's a lot that he's doing. John is keenly aware about this particular church member's good works for Jesus. John, as busy as he is, takes the time to write this letter to this woman, and in part, he does so because he loves her in the truth. That's noteworthy, friends. She's an exemplary Christian. She's the kind of Christian that her pastor has no questions about her faith. She's the kind of believer that her leaders go, "We know exactly where she stands with God, and we know exactly how she serves the Lord, and we know exactly how genuine her faith is." And notice, John doesn't just say that's true of him. He's writing this to this lady whom he loves in the truth, but not only I, but also all who know the truth, because the truth that abides in us will be with us forever. It's not just John who's impressed with the way this lady's walking out her Christian faith. Everyone in these churches knows about her great faith. And her exemplary Christianity, her exemplary discipleship, it's a question really for all of us, isn't it? Not to be the kind of Christians who are looking for pats on the back and looking for affirmation all the time and looking for someone to always say that you're doing a great job. It's simply this, friends. Are you the kind of Christian who doesn't just say you're a Christian, but who others believe you're a Christian? If you said you're a Christian, that's one thing. But when we ask someone else to tell us about you, what would they say? John and everyone in these churches could look at this woman's life and say, "We love her because she knows the truth. And it's evident that the truth that abides in us and will be forever is in her." Is that your faith? Is it a model faith? It's not a perfect faith, I know that. I'm not saying it's a sinless faith. I am saying it's a faith that others know is undeniable. Undeniable in its love for Jesus. Undeniable in its pursuit of the truth. And undeniable in its hatred for sin. Is that your faith? Because that's an exemplary Christian. And that's who John is writing this letter to. He sums this kind of up for us in verse 3, oftentimes overlooked, but these statements are very powerful. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ the Father's Son in truth and love. That's important. Why? Because we love grace and we love mercy and we love peace, but there's a little bit here where John's already opening up why he's writing this letter. He wants the elect lady to be reminded, grace, mercy, and peace don't come out of thin air. They aren't just something that you find on the street. They aren't something that you can buy at the grocery store. They aren't something that you can purchase at Walmart. That's how my grandmother taught me to say it. They come from a very distinct place, from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son. The issue that's been going on and was already taking place in 1 John is that some are stepping into the church and saying, Jesus is not who you've believed him to be. He's not God's Son. He didn't come in the flesh. He was maybe a really powerful angel. Maybe he's one of many gods, but he isn't a God-man. And John begins to revert that kind of thinking and oppose that kind of thinking by reminding this woman, even at the outset of this letter, grace, mercy, and peace are only found in God the Father and through his Son. Why? Because all of this is bound to truth and love. And notice, friends, truth and love are not enemies. Oftentimes, we find one or the other in Christian disciples, and what a travesty. We find a Christian disciple who's very good at loving others, but not so good at holding the line on the truth. Or we find a Christian who's very good at telling everyone what's right, but very bad at helping them see that. These two things are not mutually exclusive. To believe the gospel is to live your life in conformity with both truth and with love. And this woman lives that way. She's an exemplary Christian. Secondly, here, we're going to see an encouraging word. What is it that makes her faith so exemplary? It's here for us in verses 4 through 6. John rejoices greatly to find not only that she walks in the truth, but he writes in verse 4, some of your children are walking in the truth. In other words, this is a disciple maker. She influences people with the gospel, and of course, she doesn't bat 1,000. No one that in this room has ever, every person that you've told Jesus has come to believe in him. I'm sure that's not the case. Now, some people have a particular gifting, and maybe the God blesses them, and more people they talk to about Jesus, more people get saved, and some of us strike out a lot more. Either way, disciples make disciples, and this woman has committed her life to that. And John rejoices in that work has paid off. There are others, because of her influence, that continue to walk in the truth. And this is good, because this is what God had commanded us. Matthew 28, right? The Great Commission. We were sent out, go therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe everything that God has commanded. This lady's walking in light of that. And that's the first thing that John notices. This encouraging word is John telling her, it's evident that you've taken God seriously. It's evident that when God gave you a work to do, you're doing it. It's evident that when you read the scriptures and you heard the word and you heard what the calling was on your life, you didn't throw it away. You didn't dismiss it. You didn't say there's something else for me to do. You didn't say there's something better for me to do. You heard the call of the gospel to make disciples, and you've done it. Can we say the same about you, friend? Can we say that you've been saved? And can you say that you've been saved? And that in being saved, you understand what your marching orders are? It's really difficult when you get a job and you don't know what to do, right? You get hired somewhere and no one's being really clear about what your job description is and what's expected of you. That would stink, right? Jesus doesn't do that to you. Jesus saves you, and he sends you out to save others. In his name, by his gospel, through his grace. But you get to be the means by which that happens. Is that something that you care about? Do you tell friends that you know don't love Jesus about who he is? Do you tell teammates that you very much know aren't living their life for Christ about the one who can save them and transform them? Friend, what you need to understand is that's not optional. That's command. That's not suggestion. It's duty. That isn't a potential opportunity for you. It's what God has called you to. And an encouraging word to this lady is, we see that you're doing it. And praise God for you. Notice what else, verse 5. I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new command, but the one we've heard from the beginning, that we love one another. Not only is she faithful, and not only is she faithful in the fact that she has faith, but that she continues to proclaim her faith in Jesus to others, she has held tightly to that great command that we've seen time and time again in the writings of John, to love one another. You see it in John 13. You see it in John 15. You see it in 1 John chapter 2. You see it in 1 John chapter 3. In fact, 1 John 3:14 says, we know that we've passed out of death and into life because we love the brothers. One way that you know you're heaven bound is because you love your brother on earth. That's what John is seeing in this lady as well. An encouraging word to her. We've seen your faith. And we've seen as your faith tells others of the one in whom they must believe. And we've also seen your love. And notice that that love is then coupled in verse 6, not just with loving the brothers and not just with loving believers, but this love is that we would walk according to God's commandments. This is the commandment, just as you've heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. She has an exemplary walk. Her faith is exemplary because she walks on the basis of what she believes. What she knows about God isn't head knowledge. It moves her hands and her feet. What she knows about God isn't just stored up in the heart. In fact, what she knows about God wells up in her heart so much, it makes her active for the sake of the gospel, obedient to what Christ has called her to, obedient to the kind of worldview that we don't get here, but we only get from the scriptures. Is that you? What does your faith say about what you believe? And if you were to sit down with a leader, put yourself in that position. Not to make you close your eyes or anything, do anything weird, but just think for a moment. If you were to sit down with a leader, do you think you would get an encouraging word like this? I see your faith. I see how you share your faith. I see how you love telling your classmates, your teammates, your friends, your family about Jesus. But much more than that, I see how you're fighting sin. I see how you've killed sin. I see how you deny sin. I see how you love the Savior. I see how you love the brothers. I see that when it came to pledging allegiance to other people, you're deciding to pledge allegiance to those who've pledged allegiance to Christ. And I see that your love for those brothers is genuine because you and those brothers seem to be seeking to honor God by obeying His commands. Is that the assessment that would be made of your life? If not, I wonder why. What's keeping you from having this kind of faith? Is the pressure from your friends too strong? Is the desire to be liked and to be popular and to be cool too strong? It's just not cool to follow Jesus. Is that what it is? What would be better for you? To be thought of as cool in this life or to lose your soul for all eternity? Friend, if you haven't come to know Jesus, note that this isn't about being cool. This is about being right with God. And friend, if you're here and you know Jesus, your salvation is not in question. But your testimony, it speaks volumes to the truth of what Jesus does in the hearts of sinners. And does your testimony look like this? And does it show the world that when Jesus grabs a hold of a sinner, he doesn't leave him the same? Nothing should stop you from giving the world a great testimony of Christ. We've seen an exemplary Christian. We've seen an encouraging word. Thirdly, I want you to see here an earnest warning. An earnest warning. And we begin that in verse 7. This lady is exemplary in every way. The life that she leads is one that we should model. And yet she needs to be warned here because there's something that's interesting about what she's doing. And it seems like this lady is so exemplary in her faith, so exemplary in her love, so exemplary in her faith, that she's beginning to be kind to the wrong people. That makes sense? She's beginning to be hospitable and welcoming to people that she really doesn't want any business hanging around or influencing her faith. That's why verse 7 says, many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. And such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. The calling thereafter in verse 8 is, watch yourselves, so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. In other words, what John is saying to her is he's warning her, many people will come to you with some kind of Jesus, but if it's not the Jesus that was declared to you in Scripture, it's not Jesus at all. And you need to be very careful. I mean, we all kind of know examples of that, right? You ever had a Jehovah's Witness knock on your door? I'm not trying to make them the enemy here, And that conversation gets really awkward really fast. But here's the reason, friend. I don't want you to think when a Jehovah Witness knocks on your door that you should just like slam it in their face. That's not the point of this. The point of this is you need to be careful because a Jehovah's Witness does not believe in the same gospel that you do. They don't believe in a Trinity. They don't believe that there's Father, Son, and Spirit, and that that three-person Trinity is one God. They don't believe that Jesus is God. In fact, they would tell you Jesus is God's first creation. And through Jesus, he made everything else. But Jesus isn't God. No, Jesus is maybe like an angel, or maybe one of the most powerful angels in God's army. Friends, that's a dangerous gospel. In fact, that's a hell-wrought gospel. She needed to be careful, but so do you. Not everyone that claims Jesus knows the true Jesus. That is not to make you scared. That's not to say that you're threatened. And it's not to say that you shouldn't talk to those people. It's to say that you should be careful. And that what someone says never trumps what God has said. What others might think about Jesus is not as important as what Jesus has said about himself. And so she is to watch herself. Now, there's an important note here in verse 8, as she's to watch herself. It says, so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. It's interesting because in the Gospels, both in Matthew and Mark in particular, there's notes of rewards that are given to God's people for being hospitable to God's people. And it's actually very possible that what's happened here is that in light of the rewards that come from that kind of hospitality, this lady has become hospitable to everyone. And she needs to be careful. The reason she needs to be careful is not simply because she doesn't want to lose that full reward. Notice that John is not saying she's going to lose her salvation. But John is saying that as you continue to serve Christ and serve Christ's people, you store up for yourself rewards in heaven. And you don't want to lose out on those either, do you? That's a good thing. I mean, everything we get from God, we're going to probably give back to God. Praise the Lord for that. But ultimately, why would you miss out on rewards in heaven because you were doing the wrong thing on earth? That's the warning she's getting. And notice where the warning comes from. Verses 9 through 11. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting, for whoever greets him takes part in his wicked deeds. What's he saying? He's saying there's those who will come to you and they'll present a version of Jesus, and you want to be sure it's the right Jesus and the true Jesus, or else in helping them, you're helping a false gospel. That's what's at stake here. This lady, it sounds like she was really sweet, really kind, really hospitable, opened her homes to strangers, welcomed anyone in, and especially when it came to the work of the gospel, if you said you were on Jesus's team, she would hook you up. I mean, she would take care of you. Everything in the pantry was afforded to you. You had a guest room available to you. You had your own bathroom. Now, I'm kind of making that up, but I'm giving you a sense of what good hospitality would look like. This lady spared no expense to take care of God's people, and some people will take advantage of that very quickly. There's an earnest warning here that this lady not confuse kindness with true unity. And that in being kind to some people who even claim Jesus, she wouldn't become someone who, verse 10 says, takes part in wicked works. Now, what would that look like for us, right? I know that none of you these days are like opening up your home and just allowing like random people just stay there overnight because they say they love Jesus. And that's a very, very good thing. However, we do that here at our church too. I hope you know that. Whenever missionaries come from abroad, we house them in different people's homes in our church. And that's a good thing. Or if someone comes to us, who maybe is not from our church, but we hear through our church or through our pastors or through our members, and we know that they're partners in the true gospel, we do the same thing. And that might not be the way that it works for you, but what 2 John would want you to understand, friend, is this. There is a true gospel, and there is a false gospel. And if you entertain a false gospel enough, you need to be very wary that it doesn't rub off on you. If you allow your home to be a place where distortions of Jesus, half-truths of Jesus, nuances about Jesus, fresh perspectives about Jesus, fresh ideas about Jesus, contemporary models about Jesus, really affirming views of Jesus, a Jesus that's not in your Bible, Jesus, if you allow that, not just to get close, but to get comfortable, then, friend, you should be wary because it could have an influence on you. We don't let that get comfortable. And here's how, friends. The issue isn't simply leaving it, letting it get close. It's stopping it in its tracks. When you hear a faulty view of Jesus, friend, you should start speaking up for the true Jesus. And I'll tell you what, it's going to be really difficult for you to do that by just speaking, so you should have one of these around. It'd be a good thing for you to know your Bible if you're going to know Jesus, right? It'd be a good thing for you to know the truth if you're going to talk about the truth. Don't give people your opinion. Your opinion's kind of irrelevant, just like mine. We don't need opinions. We need facts. We need truth. Know the truth, friend. And when you see a lie, you'll know it. Know the truth, friend. And when those who try to tamper with your faith get close, you can tell them how they can get right with God. The answer that 2 John, or to the problem that 2 John has for us, is not for us to fear and not for us to feel threatened and not for us to feel like something's going to happen to us. The answer is for us to recognize we already have the truth and now we get to share it with others. The answer isn't that we have to fear the world or its ideologies or those who claim to speak for God but don't really know him. The answer is not to give them space so that it would look like we're affirming them, but also to know we have the truth that they need as well. To be a transformed heavenly citizen, you need to be literate of the truth. Others will see it. Your church will see it. Your leaders will see it. And those who come to you with nuances and differences and challenges on the gospel, they'll see it too. Lastly here, and we'll close with this, I want to point you to an eager reunion that John talks about here. Having commended this woman's faith and giving her an encouraging word, and now having given her this earnest warning, he closes with an eager reunion. Though I have much to write to you, I would rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk to you face to face so that our joy may be complete. The children of your elect sister greet you. It seems like such an abrupt and weird ending, doesn't it? But I think you know exactly what this looks like. You've been in moments where this kind of a word was necessary. I mean, word of the wise, not that you're there yet because you shouldn't be, but you will be one day. For example, there's moments that beg that you stop texting, but you see that person, right? There's moments that beg that, right? For example, gentlemen, when you're going to ask a lady out, I'm going to need you to throw your phone away. After having said, we need to talk. Now, we need to talk can kind of spook people. They're like, oh, I did something bad or something's wrong. Just say, hey, I'd love to get together for 5 minutes. Why? That's a face-to-face conversation, gentlemen. That's an aside, and I know we're getting close to Valentine's Day. Don't use that as ammunition. I'm just giving that to you. That's for free, friends. There's certain conversations that merit face-to-face, right? That's basically what John is doing here. He's saying, I could go on and on and on, and I could write to you forever, but you know what? The kind of conversation I want to have about this is face-to-face. And here's why, friends. Here's part of why. Because John could write about this, but he doesn't want this woman getting confused about how he feels of her faith and how he feels about what she's doing for Jesus. He's already commended her in her faith. He's already told her she's walking wisely in the truth. Yes, he has a warning for her, but he's not going to beat her over the head with it. He's like, you know what? I'm going to put this on the table because I want you to really see what, I want you to see my facial reaction. I want you to get the emotions I have. And also, I want you to see the kind of love I have for you. I'm not just going to text this to you. I'm going to talk to you. He says at the end of verse 12, right? So that our joy may be complete. John's a really great pastor. He shows her in that moment, I have more to say to you, but I'm going to say it face to face because that's the best way possible. And it's a small application from this text, definitely not the main point. But friend, this is something that you need to get used to as well. There's certain things that, especially if you care for someone and you love them, you'll talk to them. But not only will you talk to them, you'll talk to them the right way. Communication is so key in the Christian life. And how you communicate tells us a lot about how you love. That's what John is doing to close this letter. He's encouraged this woman. He's noted her exemplary faith. He's even warned this woman, but he closes it with a note that's tender and kind and gentle and reminds her, this is all born out of love for you. So it is for you today, friend. I want you to know, if you're a believer in this room, we're proud of that for you. We're so grateful for that in you. We're so grateful to know of God's grace in you. And we need you to know that because of that, you need to be careful. Many people will want to act like they're on your team, but want nothing more than to drag you to hell with them. Do the opposite. Lift them up. Tell them of heaven and tell them of how they can get there. Tell them that you once were going there, but Jesus snatched you out of the fires of hell so that you might have eternal life with God. Don't be afraid of the world, but heed the warning. And when you do, not only will your faith be stronger, not only will your faith be more of an example, I think your faith will overflow by telling others the good news of the Savior and the Lord that they can have too. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, God, for this letter of 2 John that both encourages us and warns us, reminds us that our faith is to be a living example, and this lady had that, and so she was commended for it, but also it reminds us that there is true faith and there is false faith, and those who have true faith believe in the true gospel from your true word. Those of us here who have believed in Jesus, help us to hold fast to him, and thank you that you hold fast to us. Help us to defend our faith well. Help us to proclaim your truth well. And those here who do not know you, would they bow the knee to you now before it's too late? Help them to find grace before approaching your throne. Because one day, those who do not know you and have rejected you will approach your throne for judgment. But today there is grace, and that grace is found in Jesus. And I pray all of us would allow that grace to transform us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.